What I'm going to do tonight is, I said I'm going to conclude our study in the Gospels. That will conclude our series. And what I want to do is pick up where we left off kind of last week, when I introduced a new subject to you in the study of the Gospels that was called the Gospel of Divine Grace. Remember? That should be in the top of your hand I gave you, the Gospel of Divine Grace. And as I thought about that, and we have looked at and we studied the Gospel in great detail, we looked at it in Scripture, we understand it kind of in its biblical theology as set forth in Scripture. You have a handouts in front of you now that have equipped you enough, if you'll spend some time with, that you could be able to share the Gospel with an unbeliever. You have the fundamental verses that you can share with an unbeliever. And you have this second page that backs up all those verses with even some deeper thought and more harmony of Scripture that harmonizes those Scriptures. So it's not just one verse. You understand the meaning behind those verses. So I think you're equipped now, if you'll spend some time with those last two handouts, to be able to share the Gospel with somebody if they ask you. So what I want to do is conclude tonight. We're going to look at John chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 4. This is the Gospel of Divine Grace. Everything about salvation is grace. Faith is a gift of grace. The mercy that's withheld from us, the judgment we deserve, is by grace. The peace that God gives us is by grace. The reconciliation, justification. For by grace are you saved through faith in yourselves. It is a gift of God. When I think about the Gospel of Divine Grace, and we looked at a lot of passages of Scripture about the apostles sharing the Gospel. Remember that in the book of Acts? What I want to do is look at Jesus himself, the divine Son of God, leading somebody to salvation. And just look at how he did that and point out some salient points. Now, you know the points already. The historical Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus, the Scriptures, faith and repentance, obedience and baptism. We looked at all those points. But let's look at how Jesus leads someone. I'm just going to read a few verses, make a few comments. And if you have a question, you can ask me a question. But I want to point out some very salient things. And you're going to go, oh, wow. Now, I want you to look at this passage of Scripture with me, not as a full exposition, but as how the Lord led somebody else to saving grace and salvation. Okay? This is the Samaritan woman that we're going to read about. So Jesus is with the disciples. He's going to go through Samaria, and I'm going to point it out to you. And he's going to sit on the side of the well. A woman's going to come, and he's going to begin to talk to her. And they're going to have this dialogue. And this woman is going to go back and tell all the people in Sychar about her conversation and communication with Jesus, and how the whole city comes back out now, and many more become believers besides this woman. What happened? What was in that conversation? What did Jesus do? So we're just going to look at that, and you're going to be able to write down some of your own points, how it applies to you. So I'm going to pick up in verse 3 of John chapter 4. We're talking about Jesus. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. Now, that's a very important phrase. He had to pass through Samaria. Now, you can do a little study, a little cross-reference. Some people say there was a feast going on, and people wanted to make sure they got the feast on time. So the Judeans that normally wouldn't go through Samaria would trek through Samaria. Most of the time, the Jews would have no dealings with the Samaritans, as we're going to read that. The Samaritans were half-breed Jews. Now, Samaria was right in the middle of the land of Israel. It was in Israel. The Jews wouldn't have any deals with the Samaritans because back in 722 BC, when the Assyrians came and captured the 10 northern tribes, they took them off the captivity. They planted their own Assyrian people in there, and they intermarried with the Jews that they captured. And now the Jews were not a pure-blood Jews. They were half-blood Jews. And because they were not pure-blood Jews, the other pure-blood Jews despised them. They despised them for other reasons, but one of the main reasons was, you're not really true Jews, so you're not really God's chosen people. And so they didn't like the Samaritans. They were in conflict with the Samaritans. And if you go back and read the study, when Solomon died and Rehoboam took his place, and he was going to tax the people even worse than his father. The kingdom split to 10 in the north called Israel, and the southern kingdoms, Judah and Benjamin, and the southern kingdoms called Judah. And these two are two separate kingdoms. And eventually the Assyrians took the 10 northern kingdoms off into captivity, never to return to their land. The lost 10 tribes of Israel, they call them. Later on, God sent the Babylonians to take off the kingdom of Judah off in the captivity, until they both were off in the captivity. So that's the kind of history. So now they come back from captivity. They got the Sumerians. You had the pureblood Jews. And the Jews wouldn't normally go through Samaria. But Jesus, of course, being different than everybody else, says he had to pass through Samaria. Now, the true theologian would say, this is by divine appointment when you get through reading the rest of this story. This is by divine appointment. He had to go through Samaria. You know why he had to go through Samaria? Because he had to meet this woman at the well. This was a divine appointment. You're going to see this if you keep your eye out for it in Scripture. You'll see that when Jesus was passing through, Zacchaeus ran up on a tree, was hanging a tree because he's a little short guy and he couldn't see for the crowds. And the Bible says, when Jesus came to the place, he stopped and looked up and seen Zacchaeus and said, I must go to your house today. Another divine appointment. There's numerous places like that. I don't want to belabor that point, but it's a fascinating study in itself. This was a divine appointment. Jesus had to pass through Samaria. With this a little bit of background that I gave to you, let's think about this. Here's somebody that wouldn't have dealings with somebody else. Normally, they wouldn't have dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus, because he has a plan to share the gospel with this lady about himself and lead her to saving grace, says, I must go through Samaria. Let me just make a comment. Sometimes we need to get enough gumption in ourselves and say, these are people that I normally wouldn't associate with, but I must go there. I must go there. I must go there or they're not going to be saved. They might not hear the gospel. I must go so these people can hear the gospel. You have to get beyond racial and religious barriers and see people as candidates for the grace of God. Okay? Wouldn't that be just a good point? Just from that one verse? Okay? Okay, let's continue reading. It's a fascinating study. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Of course, you can read about that in the Old Testament in Genesis 33 and Genesis 48. But anyways, let's continue. So Jesus goes into Samaria, which the Jews would never go in there, and he goes to this parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And at that parcel of ground, verse 6, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. The idea is that their sunrise would be like 12 o'clock, and then 6 hours from there. You read a lot that Jesus was crucified at the sixth hour. He's crucified in the middle of the day, okay? So this is about noontime. Normally, the women would come to the well in the evening when it was cooler. They wouldn't go in the heat of the day. But this woman goes and fetches water. He's going to talk to her in just a minute. In the middle of the day, it's the sixth hour. He's sitting by the well, the middle of the afternoon, it's noontime, and here comes this woman. Probably because of her reputation, as we're going to read about in a little bit. She was not a reputable woman. She was an immoral woman, as we're going to read. So she would have went when nobody else was at the well to get water. And so she goes to get water at the well, and lo and behold, Jesus is sitting there, waiting for her. He's been sitting there. It says he sat down. Say, omniscience would say he knew she was coming. Sometimes we need to be patient with people and know that there's a time set in God's divine timetable that people are going to come and you're going to be right there at the right time, the right place to speak to people. Be patient and wait for the providence of the Lord to unfold. Jesus got to the well. She wasn't there. He didn't go, well, I missed my appointment, and got up and left. No, he stayed there. He was patient. He waited. He waited on the providence of God. He waited on the timetable of God. And here comes the woman. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now, remember, this is in the middle of the day. not when women would come and draw water. And Jesus says to her, give me to drink. Now, the first thing, Jewish men didn't talk to Samaritan women. That was a no-no. And a rabbi especially didn't talk to women. And Jesus breaks all the traditional standards, and he says to the woman, give me to drink. So notice Jesus breaks the ice. He doesn't sit there and wait for her to say something. He initiates the conversation. You see a good practical point there? Sometimes you have to be the one to initiate the conversation. So Jesus initiates the conversation, and he says to her, give me a drink. She's coming to the well. She's probably got a pot, and she sees this guy there. She's like, what's this guy doing here? As soon as he shows up, Jesus looks at her and says, hey, can you give me a drink? You're not supposed to talk to me. Now, she doesn't know he's a rabbi, and maybe some of his clothing gave away that he was a rabbi, maybe by the tassels that were hanging. Verse 8 says, for his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Okay, that's a summary statement of what I just got through telling you guys, right? You're a Jew. What? Why are you talking to me? And John gives this commentary in parentheses, for the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And I kind of gave you a brief reason why that is. But she says, how is this, you being a Jew, ask me a drink? I mean, I can't even believe you're even having a conversation with me. Notice again, Jesus broke the ice. Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Now, just think about that verse for a minute. What is the subject on Jesus' mind? And he probably knew she was going to be a little put off by him saying that. And he didn't matter what response he was going to get. This is what he had on his mind. What does he have on his mind? When you hear him talk about the gift of God and living water, what does that make you think of? Okay, normal water is not living water, it's just drinking water. So living water is, if you do a study in the Old Testament, especially Zechariah 14, it talks about salvation. The gift of God is salvation. So Jesus is now introducing the topic of salvation in his conversation to her. He says, give me a drink. He said, if you knew who it was. Now remember our points before that I gave to you. The reality of the historical Jesus. He's a real person who really lived, really died, and he was the God-man. It's in Scripture. Here he's talking about himself. Notice the point he gives. If you knew the gift of God, that would be salvation. And who it is that says to you, that would be talking about himself, give me a drink. You would have asked him and he would give you living waters. If you understood God gives salvation by grace and he gives it by me, the Son of God, the mediator between God, man, and man, Christ Jesus, you would be asking me to give you living water. Give me this salvation. That's what he's saying. If you knew what you don't know. So he's perking her curiosity. He's talking about salvation as being what? A gift, right? He's talking about himself as the one who can give you this gift. You would ask him and he would give you living water. He's saying, I'm the one that gives this living water. I'm the one that gives this gift of God. If you just knew who you're talking to, you would be asking to be saved. In other words, the next verse shows that she really doesn't get it. Okay? She says to him in verse 11, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you then get this living water? It's like, whew, right over her head. Now, let me just say something to you. Sometimes you can be talking to people about spiritual things, and it just goes right over their head. You're talking about spiritual things. You're talking about salvation. You're talking about eternal life. And their mind is set on maybe religion. Their mind is set on do's and don'ts. A lot of the stuff that you're talking about is over their head. You got to remember, we already talked about this, people are spiritually dead. The gospel is what God uses to bring them to spiritual life, to bring about regeneration. You can see by her response, it just went over her head. Wait a minute. How are you going to give me? You're saying you're the one that gives me this living water. If I just knew who you were, how are you going to do this? This well is probably 100 feet deep. How are you going to? You're saying you don't even have nothing. How are you going to reach down there and get me this water? What you call living water. She doesn't get it. And then she questions his character again. She questions who he is again. And she says, are you not greater than our father Jacob? Are you who gave us his well and drank from himself and his sons and his cattle? She doesn't get who he is. Most people, when you start talking about Jesus to people, don't get who he is. She doesn't get who he is. He is saying, I'm the one that gives this gift of God. I'm the one that gives us eternal life. And she doesn't get it. All she's saying is, how are you going to get it? And are you greater? In other words, kind of clarify to me what you've been saying. I don't get it. Do you see that? Does that make sense to you? What I want you to get out of this is for you to take on your own different points and say, oh, I see what Jesus is doing here. And the next time I talk to somebody about salvation, I need to use the way that Jesus kind of did this woman here. And we're going to go back and review this just a little bit to bring out some of those points. Any questions up to this point so far? Okay. Notice what Jesus says to her after she says those things. Well, how are you going to draw from this deep well? And how great are you? Are you greater than Jacob? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, that means the water in that well, shall thirst again. And it's true. You can drink and 4 hours later be thirsty. Okay? It's not physical water he's talking about. He's not talking about physical water. He's talking about living water. He's talking about salvation. But, verse 14, whoever drinks of the water, notice that I shall give him, shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up. Here we go. To what? Eternal life. Can't miss that. I'm talking to you about eternal life. I'm not talking to you about water that just quenches your thirst. If somebody drinks this water, they're going to be thirsty again. I got something that will quench your soul's thirst, that will never cause you to thirst again after you've received this water. See what I'm talking about? He's talking about salvation. He just used the well, water, a normal conversation to bring out these deep spiritual truths. You can be sitting with somebody, they can be talking about football, they can be talking about the beach, they can be talking about their kids, they can be talking about anything, and you can launch off from there and you can start talking about spiritual things. You can just take that as a springboard and start talking to them about eternal things. And we're going to talk about that. That's what Jesus did right here. He says, give me a drink. And went on right from there. He says, give me a drink. Oh, practical question. He's sitting in a well. And then he just turns the whole thing, and on his mind is salvation. Sometimes when you're talking to people, the only thing that needs to be on your mind is their salvation. It's good that you get along with people. It's good that you can help people. It's good that you can be friends with people. But what they need is eternal life. That's what they need most of all. And somehow you've got to get your mind on thinking, this person needs to be saved. I need to somehow crack the ice and start talking about salvation. Okay? Does that make sense? Now notice what she does. I always find this comical. The woman said to him, you're talking about eternal life. Well, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty and come this way here to draw. I'm all in. You telling me you can give me eternal life? You're telling me that you're the giver of this gift of God? You're telling me that, okay, you asked me to give you a drink, and then you said if I knew who you were, I would ask you, and you would give this living water? I'm asking you, okay, give me the living water. How many times do we talk to people about the Lord and we get to that point? Great. Okay, let's pray this prayer. Ask Jesus into your heart. Pray and ask Jesus into your heart. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. Sign this card. You're in the kingdom. It's all good. How many times do everybody stops at that point? Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, great, great, you want the eternal life? Okay. Notice what he does. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. Wait a minute. You just told me you were the giver of eternal life. I asked you to give me the eternal life. I'm good. I'm in. I want it. I'm convinced. Do it. I mean, you must have some type of magical powers. I don't really know who you are, but if you can do it, do it. He says, oh, okay, go get your husband. And she's like, wow, okay, this guy. That's a tricky question right there. Go get my husband. Okay. I don't have a husband. So you can continue on. Let's drop that issue. I don't even have a husband. Jesus says, yeah, you're right. The guy you're with right now is not your husband. And you've had five husbands before this guy. And the one you're living with now is not even your husband. Okay. What was the point of Jesus saying to her? Well, let me read that for you. I just quoted it. The woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. You have had five husbands, and the one with whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly. You're right. You don't have a husband. The guy you live with isn't your husband. You've had five husbands. Now, just stop here for a minute. Five husbands? She got married. Now, I don't want to read into this much more than what's there, but it's easy to come to this conclusion. She had one husband. Maybe he died. Okay. She married another husband. Maybe he died. She married another husband. Maybe all five husbands died. Or maybe she got married and cheated on her husband, and he got rid of her, and she married somebody else and cheated on him, and he got rid of her, and he married somebody else, and she cheated on him. That's probably most likely the case. The reason being, she's with a guy now, living with a guy now, and it's not her husband. He probably says, I'm not going to marry you. I know what you're going to do. I know what you are. So this is a very sexually immoral woman. Think about this. Does Jesus know she is? Of course he does. He says, go get your husband, to bring up that very point. Did her sexual immorality stop Jesus from having compassion on her to share the news about eternal life? No. There is no sin that should hinder us from saying, you're too far gone. God couldn't save you. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, the Bible says. Every person is a candidate for the grace of God, especially the vile, sexually immoral, wicked persons. Okay? Don't let that hinder you from talking to somebody about salvation, regardless how much of a wretched sinner they may seem in your eyes. Does that make sense to you? And notice her woman's response after Jesus kind of pulls the covers off of her and says, okay, exposes her. Purpose exposes her. She says, oh, wow, I think you're a prophet or something. How in the world would you ever know that? Right? Verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And I obviously mean a prophet of God. So I'm talking to a prophet now. She still doesn't get who he is. He's already told her, I can give you the gift of eternal life. I can give you the gift of God. Her response to the mere fact that he knows that she's had five husbands and the guy she's living with is her husband is, oh, you're a prophet. Who told you that? Did God tell you that? I mean, I've preached before. Someone came up to me and said, preacher, you stepped all over my toes. It's like, who told you all about me? Did God tell you about me? And I, you know, normally my response is, well, I'm sorry, I wasn't aiming for your toes. I was aiming for your heart. The truth of the matter is, conviction set in, and she's like, who told you that? Did God tell you that? Are you a prophet? She's kind of concerned God's involved here. But notice what she does now. Notice what she does. She turns into an instant theologian. Now, this is a very sexually immoral woman, okay? She turns into an instant theologian. How many times you talk to people about the gospel and about the Bible and they turn into instant theologians? Here she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. What is she talking about now? What is this subject that we're talking about now? A place of worship. I go to this church over here with signs of fire falling. I mean, now we're talking about a place of worship. So what does she bring up? Religion. She brings up the topic of religion. Now she wants to start talking about religion. Let's talk about the right place to worship. What does she conveniently do? She got changed the subject, right? I don't want to talk about my sin. I don't want to talk about having five husbands and all the sin. Let's talk about the right place to worship. Let's talk theology. Let's talk about worship. And how many times do you ever talk to people about the Lord and they start talking about, whoa, where did the Bible come from? And you got to launch off in the big old thing of where the Bible came from. Or what about evolution? What came first, the chicken or the egg? And all this kind of stuff. All that is a moot point. That is just to distract you from getting off the point that you were on. The point that you were on is there a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the point you were on. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. We don't need to spend the time talking about what's the right church to go to. Is traditional worship the right worship? Is contemporary worship the right? Is country music the right music in a church? Is Christian rock the right music? Those are all moot points. They only distract the real issue. And the real issue is the person that you talk to is a sinner in need of a Savior. Does that make sense to you? You see what this person, see what she did? You see that? You're going to run across this almost every time you talk to somebody about the Lord. They are going to want to change the subject, especially when you talk to them about their sin. And that's what Jesus did. She says, give me the eternal life. I'm good. I'm in. Let me sign the card. Jesus says, well, we can do that, but there's an issue that needs to be dealt with first, and that is your sin. And as soon as he started talking about her sin, she wanted to talk about religion. She didn't want to talk about her sin. She wanted to talk about religion. Okay, does that make sense? Do you see that there? Is that pretty obvious? Any questions up to this point? Well, that's a good question. That's a good question because when we talk about those 5 points that must be dealt with, one is the person of Jesus Christ. Every conversation about salvation must begin with talking about Jesus Christ. Now, you have the Romans road, but I wouldn't necessarily start with talking about people about their sin. But you talk to them about Jesus and Jesus dying on a cross and Jesus dying on a cross for their sin. Or Jesus being the Savior of the world. Savior of what? Savior for their sin. Somehow or another, after you talk to them about the person of Christ, you move from the person of Christ to the work of Christ. He is a true historical figure who lived and died and resurrected. He was God incarnate. And he came here and died on a cross for sinners in their place. And now you've got to get to the place where you want to talk to them about their sin. Eventually you want to get there. Some people say, Wally, you don't... I've already accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. A lot of people will do that. Listen, that doesn't save anybody. You can accept Jesus as your personal Savior and end up in hell. And many, many people are in hell because they've accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. Okay? The question you want to ask them is, Savior from what? If he's a Savior, what did he save you from? Did he save you from your sin? Yeah, he saved me from my sin. Oh, okay. So you're saying you're a sinner that Jesus saved you from your sins, right? Yeah, I'm a sinner. Did you repent of your sin? Did you turn from your sin? Did you turn to Christ? You're on the subject of sin. See what I'm talking about, Wally? Mm-hmm. Even you can take their own language and say, listen, you haven't brought this to a logical conclusion yet.
So instead of starting with Romans 3:10, for example, on the Romans road, you can start further ahead.
Well, most everybody knows about Jesus. I mean, every Easter we have movies. I mean, the gospel is on radio, television, and you can start there. A lot of times I like to start like this. I talk to people I just ask them, are you a Christian? No. Or something like this. Or, well, I go to such and such church. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to such and such church. And normally I like to follow that up with, and you can do anything you want. You just got to have the Lord lead you. Oh, is that the church you got saved at? Is that the church you got saved at? Now I'm asking them how they got saved, if they're saved. See what I'm saying? Oh, I go to such a church. Oh, is that the church you got saved at? Oh, no, I got saved when I was 3 years old and couldn't talk and couldn't understand, and I was baptized, and I'm in the kingdom. Oh, okay. They just told you. Now you know where to start from. Now you know where to go, right? So, but the point is, I want to bring out here, what was on Jesus' mind was her salvation, regardless of the kind of person she was. He made a divine appointment to go to her, wait on her, be patient, and then talk to her about eternal life. And started off talking about himself. I'm the one that gives eternal life. You got to tell people Jesus is the one that gives eternal life. Listen, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me, John 14:6. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5. Peter said that there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And he's talking about Christ in Acts 4:12. So he's talking about himself. Let's continue our little thing right here. Let me make a couple points as I was writing this down. Jesus didn't discuss the racial or the religious tension between the Samaritan and the Jews. He didn't talk about that. When she said to her, how is it that you're talking to me, a Jew? For the Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. They didn't have dealings with Samaritans for racial reasons and religious reasons. He didn't go there. He didn't talk about that. He just began speaking about salvation. He just bypassed all that. You know, you can change the subject just like people can change the subject, right? You can change the subject just like they can change the subject. He didn't discuss. She brought up the whole question of racial and religious tension. People would normally do that. Just bypass all that and start talking to them about the gift of God, talk about salvation, and the one who gives that gift, that's Jesus Christ. Okay? But she evades the implication Jesus is setting forth about salvation and begins to discuss practical matters, not understanding what this living water is. To her, it's just physical at first, maybe magical. She doesn't know who the guy is. So she questions who Jesus is. Are you greater than Jacob? I mean, how are you going to give me this living water? And Jesus clarifies to her, we're not talking about physical water. It doesn't matter. You don't need physical water. It doesn't matter who gives it. I don't care how great the person is. We're not talking about water to quench your thirst. We're talking about living water that gives you eternal life. And so, like I said, the woman just asked for it. Okay, I'm ready. Give me the water. Give it to me. Give me what you're offering. I ask for it, just like you said there in verse 10. And then Jesus drops the bomb on her. Okay, go get your husband. Because what has it been dealt with? Okay, you can have eternal life. This is good. But the sin issue has to be dealt with before anybody can receive eternal life. The sin issue has to be dealt with. And Jesus brings up the sin issue. That's what he does. And as unpopular as that is, it is a point that must be dealt with. It must be dealt with. And Jesus deals with it kind of abruptly right here. Just go get your husband. And she said, nah, and she kind of thinks that she can outsmart him or trick him. And then he looks right through it because who he is. Well, you can say to whatever anybody tells you, I'm a good person, I'm not that, that. No matter what they facade they throw at you, you can say, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short the glory of God. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, right? No matter what they say, you can go back. Listen, God said, none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short the glory of God. She could have said anything. And Jesus is saying, you're a sinner. You've been living in sin for a long, long, long time. You're living in sin right now. Oh, I perceive you're a prophet. Let's talk about religion. And then he says, okay, you want to talk about religion? And he talks about true worship. And he pretty much tells her, you're not even worshiping God. You're so far from God, it's not even funny. Look at what he says in verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain, that would be Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship which you do not know. We worship which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, he's referring to his own crucifixion, resurrection. And now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is his spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. A mountain doesn't matter. You want to talk about worship? Let me just show you how much even more of a sinner you are and how far from God you are. You're worried about a place. Worship isn't got nothing to do with the place. Worship is of the heart. Worship is a matter of the heart. Now, the Samaritans only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch. So they didn't even believe in the full revelation of God. But the Jews had all 39 books of the Old Testament, so they believed in the full revelation of God at the time. So he's saying, you don't even know what you're worshiping because you don't have the full revelation of God. We know what we're worshiping. We have 39 books of the Old Testament. Then the woman says, okay, all right. You said something about an hour's coming. Okay. I know when the Messiah is coming, verse 25, who is called the Christ. That's what Messiah means. When that one comes, he would declare all things to us. Okay. I'm just going to wait on the Messiah. We know the Messiah is going to come. When he comes, he's going to clarify this whole thing about worship. Notice she has also still evaded answering Jesus about the question of her sin. She's kind of got back on religion. And Jesus is what Jesus is actually doing is actually showing her how much more of a sinner she is, that her heart is not right with God, that she doesn't even worship God, is what he's showing her. You don't worship in spirit and truth. You just, to you, it's ceremony. You want to go to a place. How many people tell you why? I'm a Catholic, and I go to this place, and their whole, I go to such and such. It's all, tell them it's all about a place. I'm a member of this church that has 500 people. Or, and they start talking about a place. Listen, the church is not a place. That is not the church. You are the church. You are the church. People are the church. A church is not a building. A church is a designated place of worship. A church is not a building. The church, Jesus didn't give his... Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. I got news for you. Jesus didn't die for this building. He died for you. He died for people. So, here we go. Verse 26. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am. The he is italicized, that's added in the Greek. So, he's saying I am. He's using a reference to God. I am that I am. What did he just tell her? We know when the Messiah comes, he would declare all things to us. You're talking to him. I just told you I can give you the gift of life. I just told you I can give you eternal life. I can just tell you I can give you that which causes a well spring up into you and from eternal life from inside out. I can do all that. I am the Messiah. And I've told you, you're living in sin. Let's talk about this sin issue. So we get a little interruption. The disciples show up. They see Jesus talking to this woman. So the woman left her water pot. She went to the well to get water, and she actually walked away with living water. Okay? Something happened. This lady left her water pot. Now, as important as it was for her to get water, she just left her water pot. And she bolts back, went into the city, and says to the men, now she becomes an evangelist. Come and see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is he? Now she's talking about her sin. What is she? She goes back and tells the whole town. This guy told me what a harlot I am. How sexually immoral I am. The whole town knew it. And so what does she do? She confesses it publicly to the whole town. A guy out there, I believe he's the Christ. He just told me what a wretched sinner I am. See what she's doing? She's confessing who Jesus is, and she's confessing her sin. See that? Is this the Christ? This has got to be the Christ. Now, she went to the town, and verse 30 says, and they went out of the city and were coming to him. That was people of the town. And then there's another interjection. Jesus begins to teach his disciples about the harvest. Let me skip down to verse 39 so we can conclude this. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the what? The word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that I had done. Now, what did Jesus tell her? He only told her just one thing about how sinful she was. You're not living with your husband. You're living in sin right now. And you've cheated on your previous five husbands. Told her she's a sinner. And she goes in there and says, he told me I'm a sinner. He told me I'm a sinner. And she testified to the town, and the town believed because she came in. I think the town was probably more overwhelmed with the fact that she came out in public and confessed to everybody what a wretched sinner she was, more so than the one who told her. Who told you that? What transformed you to testify about this guy you think is a Christ and tell us what a wretched sinner you are? Before, you would hide and run. You wouldn't even go out to the well when the rest of the women would come in the middle of the day. You didn't associate with us. And now you're all part of us. And you tell us what a wretched sinner you are. Do you see the changed life there? Do you see the change? The city of Samaria believed in Jesus because the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed with 2 days. So Jesus stayed in Samaria for Sychar for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word, not the woman. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Now you should reread that again and see the interaction of Jesus with this woman. And just pick up some salient points to use for yourself. What are some, as we conclude, what are some very obvious salient points that you can use in your evangelism to the lost from this story of Jesus' encounter with the woman of Samaria? What are some fundamental principles, biblical principles you could apply to yourself? Could it be, doesn't matter what religion or race somebody is, they still need to hear the gospel? How about being patient with people, waiting on the providence of God? How about striking up the conversation in one way or another about salvation with people and about the person of Jesus Christ? How about not letting them distract you and get off the subject and start talking about religion, get back on the subject of the gospel? And when you talk about their sin, don't let them out. The Puritans would say, just lock them up with their sin. Don't let them get out of it. Lock them up with their sin and let them brew in their sin and become miserable. Because listen, nobody will want salvation from sin unless they know they're a sinner and need salvation. Lock them up with their sin. That's what he did. He just locked her up with her sin. And she was distraught. She tried to change the subject, and Jesus said, not only are you living in sin, you're so far from God, it's not even funny. You're worshiping in a place. You don't even worship God in your heart. Your heart's not even right with God. And then he said, I'm the Messiah. And that's the real clincher. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior of the world. And that truth hit her and changed her enough to go back and tell the whole city she's a sinner. I'm a wretched sinner, and I think I just got through talking to them, Savior of the world, the Messiah. Isn't that good? Read it again. Some practical applications there for yourself. Any questions? Okay, Daniel, I'm going to ask you to close us in a word of prayer then, brother.